It's truly good to see our friends who are visiting us this morning. We thank you for being here, and please know that you, with your presence, are truly a source of encouragement for us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. To our brethren as well, I'm grateful, and we are grateful that you are here. It's always great to be able to worship together and to fellowship with one another, and truly seeing God's word once more be true as we are encouraged to continue to be zealous for good works. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 this morning. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The Bible reads, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our Holy King, we draw near to thee, Father, because of the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has granted us such an honor and such a privilege. But as we do so in a spirit of meekness and a spirit of reverence, in awe of thy beauty and in awe of thy almighty power. We, Father, thank you for the many things that you, Father, have given us, for always being with us, Lord, and always being our protector, our provider. Father, as we now continue to study how it is that you have perfectly assembled your kingdom, please allow us as members of this kingdom, as those stones who have drawn near to the living stone that is your Son, how, Father, it is that we must work with one another, and how, Father, when we work in unity as you work in unity with your Son and the Holy Spirit, that we, Father, can do great things for thy service, and we, Father, can bring praise to the lips of those who see our unity in action. Thus, Father, allow us to put aside our personal thoughts, allow us to put aside our personal bias, and allow, Father, each and every one of us to pay attentively and close attention, Father, to thy word, that it may be taught, Father, as you have given it, and that it, Father, may be an encouragement, and it also, Father, may be a source of healing for our inward man. Father, forgive us when we have not done as you command us to do. Forgive us, Father, when we have not lived a life of quality that brings honor and glory to your name. But, Father, grant us the opportunity and the time so that we may continue to perfect our holiness always in thy sight. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we pray in the precious and glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying for the past couple of weeks the perfectly assembled kingdom. We've already established that it is God who has assembled this kingdom. In other words, it is God who has put it together, and it is God who brought us together with one another. We've already seen how our God did so through the precious blood of his Son. How this morning in our Bible study, we see that even today, many centuries after Jesus resurrected from the grave, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit continue to work together, continue to work collectively for man's salvation. Our Father's will, which was exemplified by the Son, which revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, proves to us that indeed the Godhead is still very much active in our salvation today. But as we've studied and as we are seeing, the quarter this that has been assigned for us has to do with what our place as the living stones that Jesus has chosen have to do and how we work together. How we in our respective rows need to be neatly fitted together, as Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, teaches us. When we read here in the book of Acts, and we will be using a lot of the examples from the book of Acts, because as we've seen here, the church of the first century serves as a pattern, it serves as a mold that you and I must be able to fit into, since we see that they were directly guided by the Holy Spirit himself, by those men, by those apostles who were inspired by him. But here in chapter 3, we always focus on the fact of the miracle that took place. And indeed, it is a great miracle, especially when we consider that the man who was lame had been so since birth. Later on in the chapter, we learn that he had been 40 years sitting there at that gate because he could never walk. But many times, brethren, there are other elements that are brought to us by God that we do well in also observing. For example, as we've entitled our lesson this morning, pay attention to the collective effort that came to the conclusion of bringing God glory and honor. Remember that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus teaches us that we as the church are the light of the world, that we as the church are the salt of this earth. But as the light of the world, through our godly conduct, says Scripture, we will bring honor and glory to God's name. Those who see our actions, says the Bible, will glorify God because of our godly conduct. But we have to understand that when we're speaking about godly conduct, it is not solely expressing a holy lifestyle. It is not solely expressing of keeping ourselves away from sin. But rather, charity or benevolence is a part of that godly conduct. When you and I read here in Acts chapter 3, pay attention there in verse 8 through 10 one more time. The Bible says, "So he," referring to the lame man, "leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says that God will be glorified by men because of our godly conduct. Here we see that in action. And the godly conduct that we read of John and Peter is not necessarily one in regards to morality, but rather we see it's in regards to charity, in regards to being benevolent to this man. I want you and I to bring our attention first and foremost to the acts of benevolence that were found as a collective effort. Beginning there at verse 1 and verse 2, the Bible teaches us that this man was carried daily at the gate of the beautiful. We don't know who they were. We don't know how many of them were. But what we know is that we see that these people, whomever they were, whether they were his family, whether they were friends, whether they were rabbis or not rabbis, we don't know. But what we know is that they had a charitable heart. They carried him daily to the temple. Pay attention to verse 2. It says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." You know, carrying this man to at the entrance of the temple may not seem as a huge deal. But pay attention to the purpose and the reason why they brought him there. They brought him there so that he could receive alms. So that this man could be in a place where he could ask for money. Because clearly he needed it, especially perhaps with all his medical treatments, if that were the case. This man was not able to work. He couldn't move because he was born this way. Back then there were no computers. There was no remote working. Back then, if you did not physically work, if you did not have some kind of trade, you would starve and you would be hungry. But when we compare this, if you will, go with me to John chapter 5, it truly brings a beautiful image of how these men, who are hardly ever thought about, were very crucial in what would lead into his healing. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, notice, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now pay attention to the sick man's answer in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." We must not look as insignificant to what we read there in Acts chapter 3, verse 2, especially when we compare it here with John chapter 5, verse 7. Notice that both of them had over 30 years in being in a condition and being in a situation where their bodies failed them. They were both compromised, their movements were compromised, where they could not reach wherever they needed to go to that perhaps would have the solution for their healing. But notice that in chapter 5, this man, we don't know why, once again. The Bible doesn't give us the details of everything because clearly they're not necessary. But for whatever reason, this man, here in John chapter 5, no one had compassion upon him. No one was merciful to him. No one was willing to wait with him there at the sheep pool, at the entrance of the sheep gate, and to be with him until the water started stirring and moving, to grab him and to go and make sure that he was the first one to enter into those waters. Sure, there could have been a multiplicity of reasons and justifications. You can pick and choose which one you want to try to make it right. But remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because the same was true, and the same is true for the Levite and the priest in that parable. They could have had a plethora of excuses that they in their minds thought was justifiable. But in Acts chapter 3, we see that those men or women or whoever they were that made sure that this lame man was at the gate called Beautiful daily. They daily showed compassion, mercy, and love for this man, for their neighbor. If it weren't for them bringing this man daily, this man would have never been healed by John and Peter. If it weren't for this man, these men, these women that took it upon themselves, who actually took time out of their day, perhaps that meant that they needed to wake up earlier because they were there at the ninth hour. They were there specifically to go pray. Their purpose for going to the temple and going specifically at this hour was to pray. But for them, it was nothing wrong, nor was it anything too grievous to go by this man's house or wherever it is that they found him, to pick him up and to carry him to the entrance of the Beautiful gate. You know, brethren, I am blessed to say that here at the Southeast Congregation, there are many who carpool. There are many who do some service similar. And every week, someone who is unable to drive here, Someone who is unable to bring themselves here. Someone who is unable to attend here by their own will because of either health or because of their circumstances. Whatever the case may be, there are members here who weekly make sure that they are here at the entrance of the beautiful gate. And because of that work, because of that charitable love, because of that benevolence, and because of that service, observe how what they do is not insignificant. What they do is of great importance. And sure, those of you who do it, you're probably thinking in your minds, because I am believing that you are humble and meek, oh, well, it's nothing, brother. I'm nothing, doing nothing more than just driving a vehicle here. You are carrying your loved one. You are bring them thyly. And because you do so, like this man, you bring them within the proximity of Christ, who can give them comfort and strength through his word. It is not insignificant. It is very important, and it is crucial, the work that you do and continue to do so. Because we never know. We never know when they may run into the right person who may have exactly what may help them or comfort them or encourage them. But they were able to come into contact with the right people because you went out of your way to bring them to the temple of our God. If you will, please go back with me to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we now focus on the man himself. Notice what happens there in verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him, John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Notice that this man followed the instructions given to him. Not only when he was told to rise and to walk, but notice the docility of this man. Observe his meek spirit. This man was not about to complain. Can you imagine in verse 6, the moment he heard, "Silver and gold I do not have"? Can you imagine if his reaction would have been like certain beggars that we have in our world, in our society today? "Well, I don't have any money. Ah, well, I don't want anything with you. Well, you know, if you want, I can buy you some food." "No, I want money." Notice this man's heart. Notice the meekness of this man. That he wasn't greedy. He wasn't ungrateful. But notice the docile spirit that this man exemplifies. Peter and John give him a command saying, "Look at us." And this man, the Bible says, that he gave them his attention. Yes, he was expecting to receive something from them. And this is natural. That was the purpose of why he was sit there. That was the reason why he was carried there daily. In a way, it was his career. So this man, it was natural for him to expect that maybe they were going to give him either food or perhaps water to drink or perhaps something, a blanket, whatever there was. Notice that this man was not ungrateful. He accepted whatever was given his way. He did it without grumbling. He did it without murmuring. When he was given the command, "Look at us," he complied. He did not murmur. He did not complain. Little did he know that he was about to receive that which he desired the most. You know, brethren, sometimes we have to be careful. You know, in about a month or so, time is going to change again. We're going to start getting dark earlier again. And there are some who, justifiably so, are unable to come because their eyesight is compromised. And we truly don't want anybody to get hurt, and we truly don't want anybody to be in an accident. But there are those of us whose eyes can see perfectly well in the dark, who are ready, and who, like John and Peter, say, "Well, if you can't see, look at me. I can pick you up. I can drive you. I can't give you my eyesight because there's no medical transplant that works. I can't give you my own eyes because there's no way I can do that. But what I have, I can do. I can go out of my way to pick you up so that you won't miss a blessing that has been prepared for you." Brethren, we must not refuse and be blockers of blessings of others. Because many times, beggars will become choosers. We have to be willing, like this man, to understand our situation. We must be willing to be meek, like this man, ready to receive whatever blessing is willing to be given to us. Because we have to remember that when we are receiving it, when it is being offered to us, it is Jesus himself who is offering it to us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning there at verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Brothers and sisters, let us pay attention. What blessing those who were allowed to give a drink, to clothe, to allow them to give time to visit, whether sick or prison, who were allowed to serve their fellow brothers and sisters. Pay attention to those who allowed themselves to be served, how they gave access to the blessing that is found in Christ. "Because you did it to one of these least of my brethren, you did it to me." That man who was sitting at the beautiful gate, if he would have opposed what Peter and John had to offer, if he would have told them that what they had, he didn't need, all he needed was their silver or their gold, if he would have complained about what he was about to receive, as Naaman the Assyrian general who once was leprous did, when he complained at what Elisha sent, because of that spirit, because of that proud mentality, he almost remained a leper for the rest of his life. Because it's not how he wanted it done. It was not what he wanted. It was not what he expected in 2 Kings chapter 5. But one of his servants who loved him asked him a simple question that immediately humbled him. If he would have asked you a greater task to do, would you not have done it? How much more than simply being dipped in the Jordan 7 times? If someone offers, we brethren have to put aside our ego It is nothing shameful to accept help. There is no shame in admitting where we need assistance. We have to have the wisdom and the spirituality to know our limitations and to know when to accept the right hand that is being offered to lift us up so that we can strengthen the foot and ankle, metaphorically speaking. This man paid attention when he was instructed to. He was ready to receive what they were going to give them. He did not expect that what they were about to offer him was perhaps the greatest thing he could have ever gotten. But he was not about to turn that blessing away. But not only was he not about to turn that blessing away, he was not about to block the work of God that was about to be done in him. You know, brother or sister, perhaps you having that need is the blessing the person who can fill your need needs in their life. You know, Abraham was instructed by God to be a blessing. Sometimes our company is the blessing they need. You know, the times that I've had the blessing to help someone, to pick them up, the time that I was able to have a conversation with that person, and how encouraged I was left by that. Those of you that have been sick, that I have been the honor to go and visit with you, you have always left me more encouraged than I've left you. You've heard Brother Anciso and Brother Orion Brown say this before. When the three of us have gone to go and worship with you when you were in a hospital, when we had a devotional with you, many times you were more of an encouragement to us. Because the desire, the zeal, the gratitude that you demonstrated, the joy, the way your eyes brightened when you saw us appear on the door. Had you not allowed us, you would have taken that blessing away from us. That lesson of fortitude, of dedication, of being zealous for good works. Even in our infirmities, we can be a blessing to others. But like the man there, the beggar there in Acts 3, we shouldn't be ashamed of our condition that is outside of our control. We shouldn't be ashamed that we do need the help and that we do need the assistance. Instead, we should have the meekness of spirit, because who knows? Who knows if that will lead to the blessing that we didn't know we were about to receive? Finally, if you will, go back to Acts chapter 3. The Bible teaches us, and our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, that as Christians, we must always make the effort to go the extra mile. That we must always make the effort in doing more than just enough. Notice Peter and John, their words there in verses 6 through 7. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Two very important things that we see here. Number one, Peter and John were not satisfied with simply saying, "Well, we don't have any money. We know you're looking for alms. I'm sorry, I don't have silver and I don't have gold. I can't help you. But God be with you," and walk away. Notice the words of the apostle. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." You see, brethren, we have what we can give. We may not have silver, we may not have gold, we may not have what they need in that moment, a solution to their infirmity, a medication that they can use, a hospital bed. We may not have those things, but we always have something we can offer. We always have something that we can give. And notice that Peter makes sure that he tells them, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I don't have silver and I don't have gold. But what I'm going to offer it to you, I'm not only offering it to you because I can, but it is with the authority and the blessing of the King of Kings himself. We always have something we can offer, brethren. Even if it's not material, even if it's not physical, we can offer our support. We can offer our prayers. We can offer our encouragement. We can offer a hug. We can offer an ear to listen. We always have something we can give. And we have to do it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible there teaches us the following, beginning at verse 14. But above all these things, once again, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now remember how we began this lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, let your light so shine before men through your godly conduct so that your Father will be glorified. We have something to offer. We don't need to always try to solve everything by throwing money at it. We have something to offer. We have time. We have fellowship. We have ourselves. We have something to offer. And when we do it in the name, that is to say, with the approval and the authorization of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will always heal someone in some way. Often, brethren, I use this example. Many times people, when someone has lost someone through death, they won't visit. And usually the justification is, I don't know what to say. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I always tell them, in my experience, what I've learned, you're never going to say the right thing. Even if you think you are, you're never going to say the right thing. Because as someone who's been there, and just recently, by the way, the pain drowns out everything else. The grief, the confusion that's going on with the emotions and the logic, trying to make sense of everything, it drowns out everything else. But what I do remember is who was there. Who sat with me? Who hugged me? Who held my hand? Who squeezed my shoulder? I may not remember what everybody said, but I remember who was there. Like the friends of Job, I remember who traveled to sit with me in silence, to weep as I wept, to share and fellowship with me in grief. We have something to offer. We may not have gold, we may not have silver, but we do have something we can give. And we must make sure that when we do it with the authorization of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? In a spirit of love, in a spirit of compassion, without grumbling, and not by complaining. We have something to offer. Peter and John acknowledge their lacking. They acknowledge their limitations. We're not rich. The church is just starting. The offering isn't yet that strong to help you in your situation. But we're not going to leave you empty-handed. What I have, that I shall give you. It was a collective effort. It was a collective effort. The man was able to praise God. The man was able to serve as a proof that John and Peter were indeed on behalf of God. God was able to work his power in the weaknesses of this man. God was able to demonstrate his presence in the absence of money in the apostles' pockets. But God was glorified and he was praised and he was justified because of the collective offering of those who carried that man, the man who did not turn away the blessing, and because John and Peter were not satisfied with leaving the man empty-handed. None of them at that point in time preached a sermon. The sermon came afterwards. And as a result, the Bible tells us in chapter 3 that about 5,000 obeyed the gospel on that day. God was indeed glorified because of acts of kindness and meekness that we read about in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We don't understand your whole situation, nor do we understand the gravity of your sin, friend. And we don't need to. We're not trained professionals. God knows I'm not. But what we have, we can offer. And what we have this morning is water. We can offer water where you can be immersed for the remission of your sins. We have the power of the gospel, which is the word of God, which can save you this morning from all of your sins. There is not a sin that God will not forgive. We have water, and we have the truth. And this is what we have to offer you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and rise to a newness of life. And like that lame man, be made whole. Because however long you've been alive, that's how long you've lived in your sickness, spiritually speaking. But today, what we have, we offer you. And that's our assistance. We, like Peter, extended his hand. He didn't just give this man the commandment. Peter extended his hand. The Bible says that he gave him his right hand and he lifted him up. That was showing this man that he was convinced, that he was truly convinced that what he had commanded was about to happen. Peter was not playing with this man's emotions. Peter was not trying to play a prank on him. He gave him his hand, and he lifted him up. And when he did so, the Bible says, his foot and his ankle immediately were strengthened. We now extend our right hand of fellowship to you, friend. Because we're convinced that in the waters of baptism, all of your sins will be washed away. We're convinced of that, and that's why we extend our hand to you. Because the moment we help you lift yourself up from your sin, you will be immediately healed by the blood of Christ that is found in the obedience of the gospel. Perhaps you, brother or sister, have stumbled and you've broken your ankle. Perhaps you've tripped on a stone of temptation and you're badly hurt. Well, we are extending our hand to you today to pick you back up. We want to help you heal. We want to strengthen you again. We want to help you make straight what your wrong decisions made crooked. We can do so through encouragement. We can do so through prayer. We can do so by listening and perhaps even advising with the Bible in hand as to how to help you defeat that enemy that is holding you back from salvation. To you too, we extend our hand. And to you, we also do it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Won't you take our hand this morning? Won't you allow us the blessing to help you so that you can be a blessing to us this morning? If anyone is subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.